Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 19 this morning. Once again, Luke chapter 19, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. We got up to verse number 10. So today we'll be starting Luke chapter 19 and verse number 11. And maybe you remember the Lord had just made a statement about Zacchaeus and how salvation had come to his house. Verse 11 says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." So again, notice they're looking for a kingdom. They're not looking for a savior. They're looking for a kingdom. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman. Okay, and if you're a Bible marker, you ought to go through the book of Luke sometime. I think I might have mentioned this before, but you ought to mark all the places where this word certain shows up. There was a certain man. There was a certain rich man. A certain. And here he says it's a certain nobleman. He went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, "Occupy till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money. All right, so we're talking about money again. This is not a talent for singing or a talent for writing books or a talent for sewing or anything like that. He's talking about money here, what they did with money. That he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, "Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, "Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow." And he saith unto him, "Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" And he said unto them that stood by, "Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, "Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Okay, great lessons here. A lot of major lessons, many smaller, subtle lessons. But first of all, let me give you something here. Maybe you were not aware of or never heard before. This parable is actually based on an historical incident that actually happened within the time frame of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the death of the Herod who reigned when Jesus was born, okay, the Herod that had all those babies killed, when that Herod died, a man by the name of Archelaus came to the throne as decreed by Herod's will. This was Herod's hand-picked successor to the throne. And the Jews hated this man, and they absolutely rejected his rule. They refused to let this man rule over them as their governor. So he went to Rome, Archelaus, he went to Rome to confer with Caesar Augustus and to get Caesar's royal approval regarding the kingdom. So he leaves Jerusalem, he goes back to Rome, he meets the head papa with the, he meets with the big man, Caesar Augustus over there, and before leaving Jerusalem, he gave large sums of money to his friends, and they were supposed to use this money while he was gone to buy him influence and to buy him political favors and loyalty among the people, so that when he got back, not only would he have official papers from Caesar showing that he's the ruler, but he would have bought off his opposition so that they would fold, they would knuckle under, and then they'd have to do what he wanted. And though the Jews petitioned Caesar, Archelaus was returned with Caesar's blessing. Upon his return, he rewarded his friends, and many of those who petitioned Caesar in opposition to him, well, they were put to death. So Jesus, he's not just telling some strange story. He's saying a certain man, and they knew exactly who he was talking about. And he tells this story, and he says, now, that was an earthly temporal ruler over an earthly temporal kingdom. But folks, I want to show you something. I want to point out something to you. He said, I am an eternal ruler. I am going to set up an eternal kingdom. And I have entrusted you with money to advance my cause and my purpose in this earth, so that when I come again, I'll have more people ready and willing to receive me and acknowledge me as Lord than there were when I left. Now, just that one sentence puts a whole different slant on just getting up and going to work in the morning. It puts a whole different slant on that bank account. Puts a whole different slant on the money in your pocket. I have been given by God talent, believe it or not. And what do we use our talent for? Let's be honest about it. We use our talents to make money. That's what we do. That's how this world is run. People sing. Well, there's not many people out there with great singing voices that will sing just for the fun of singing. They're looking to sell records. There aren't many people out there that have a skill, be it carpentry or artistry or something like that. There's not many people out there with a skill that they use just for their own enjoyment. They look to make some money out of it. People that are intellectual, people that are able to teach and speak and so forth. Our talents, we use them to make money. And Jesus said there's nothing wrong with that. That's what makes the world go round. Jesus said, I have not told you to come out of the world, but don't be spotted by it. Don't be taken in by it. Nothing wrong with using our talents to make money. The question is, though, what are we doing with the money that we have earned? Are we advancing? Are we furthering the interests of our Lord and Master? That's what he's left us here to do. Now, that's the main theme of the story here, and the lessons are very clear. Number one, if I use what God has given me for the furtherance of Jesus' cause, I will be rewarded for that. And if I don't use what the Lord has given me, I'll lose what I have. Now that's just the plain old selfish man. If I go beyond that and make myself an enemy of the Lord or his work or his word, I am facing not loss of reward, but destruction in the presence of Jesus Christ when he returns. So let's go down through here and see what we can see. First of all, in verse 12, a certain nobleman, okay, that would of course picture the Lord Jesus Christ, went into a far country, and that would represent his ascension up into heaven. Okay, that's the country that Abraham and the faithful were looking for. And he went there to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Okay, a great picture of the present day ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ there. He's gone away. He said, I'm going away. Well, where are you going? I'm going to a country called heaven. What are you going to do there? I'm going to sit down on the throne till it's time to assume rule and reign over the kingdoms of this world. Well, then what are you going to do? I'm going to return. Okay, that's the picture there. Verse 13, and he called his 10 servants. 10 servants. That's interesting there. There's some connection there to that number. Some connection there to that number. There's, for example, there's 12 tribes of Israel. So that's something else. That won't fit in here. But there's something in that number 10. It's been said to be a Gentile number. I did a lot of searching around trying to figure out why it's considered the Gentile number. But it is. It's just always been a number dealing with Gentile nations. So one thing we know is that the 10 servants and the 10 pounds marks this parable as a church age parable that takes place during the times of the Gentiles. And, you know, I don't claim to understand all about why 10 is assigned to the Gentiles. Today, you do an internet search, you'll find out there's 195 nations in the world, and that number could change next week with just a civil war here and there. But I know when I get to the book of Revelation, I find out that by the time Jesus returns, there will only be 10 nations left on the face of planet Earth. If you really wanted to spend some time with this thing, you could take the 12 racial divisions from Genesis chapters 9 to 11, not 3 like they teach in school, but 12 divisions, and you find out that out of those 12 nations, one of them was singled out, one was called out, and that was Eber, E-B-E-R, that was the Hebrew people, okay, and they were no longer reckoned with the nations, okay, so that gets you down to 11 Gentile nations, non-Hebrew nations. Now, whether God divided like he did Joseph's sons when he put Levi aside, I don't know. But what you'll probably find out there is there's probably two races of those 12 races, like the two tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, that because of some sin, because of some transgression, they've been permanently shelved by the Lord. So when this thing's divided up during that tribulation time, there's only 10 nations left and 10 kings ruling over those nations. And when you come around to that judgment of the nations there in Matthew 25, and we'll look at that later, you're going to have some good, you're going to have some bad, some sheep, some goats. But like I say, that's all something for you to work on. You can work on that when you get home today. I don't have it all figured out. I'll just have to admit it. And when you get it down, please let me know. I'd be interested in what you get on that. But there's something there, possibly some deeper significance to 10 servants. Well, verse 13 goes on to say that this nobleman delivered them 10 pounds. And we learn from later on in this study that that's obviously 1 pound each to 10 servants. Okay, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Do you know what an army of occupation is? After the war has been won, until the new government can be put in place, you leave an army on the conquered territory to see to it that the enemy doesn't rise up in counter-revolt and try to retake what's been taken from him. Okay? That's what an army of occupation is. Okay? Now, that's what the church is in the world today. Okay? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he conquered Satan. He claimed the right to rule and to reign planet Earth. Now, until he gets back to set up his government, it is the duty, it is the responsibility of the church to occupy. Okay? We are to serve as an army of occupation, seeing to it that the prince of the power of the air does not reclaim any ground that Jesus Christ gained when he rose from the dead on resurrection morning. Okay, so we are an army of occupation. Now, it's interesting, if you were a soldier in this army of occupation, you would be assigned to patrol a certain city. You are supposed to guard a certain area and make sure that the enemy doesn't retake that territory. So you're not there to get rich playing the dogs and betting on the horses. You're not there to invest in land and in property. You're not there to put down roots and make yourself a home there. You're there for one intent and purpose, and that is to see to it that your enemies don't retake the territory until the conquering government can be established. Make sense? Amen. Now, you know what we've done as the Lord's people, as the church? And I don't necessarily mean you and me, but the church, we have ceased to look upon ourselves as an army of occupation, here to do whatever is in our power to keep the enemy from gaining ground in the community that we've been assigned to occupy. Okay. We're looking for, I mean, I'm speaking of the church as a whole, looking for ways to put down roots, okay? Looking for ways to expand our financial base, looking for all kinds of things. But we've forgotten the main purpose for Jesus Christ leaving us on this earth. And I've said it before, listen, why didn't you get raptured the moment you got saved? Why is it that you don't get saved and just, whoosh, you're gone? Because there's ground, there's territory to be occupied and guarded and defended until Jesus Christ gets back. Amen. You can't let it go to the devil. Yeah, you see, that's what's going to happen once we are raptured. That devil's going to take over in the Antichrist. And do you know why the church is hated in a lot of places? Especially in the United States, I believe. It's not because of our strong stand that we take for Jesus Christ. It's because instead of being strictly an army of occupation, we started messing around with things we shouldn't be messing around with. Building condominiums and putting them under the church shelter and setting up businesses and breweries even. Church breweries, come on, and owning newspapers and cattle ranches and everything else, until the world, they look at that and they say the church is nothing more than some kind of a money racket. No wonder they despise us. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. Jesus didn't put us here to take over the world. He didn't put us here to run the world. He put us here to make sure the devil doesn't get it back in the meantime while he's up there in heaven. Verse 14, Bible says, but his citizens hated him. Well, the Bible said in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay? By birth, he is the seed of David. He is a Jew. He came unto his own people, and they hated him. They despised him. They rejected him. And the Bible says they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And that's prophetic. Those religious leaders, they stood before Pontius Pilate one day, and they said, we have no king but Caesar. He said, well, what will I do with this king of the Jews? They said, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Give us Barabbas. Give us Caesar. Give us anybody but this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. Now, you know what's going on all over this world today? Not just among lost people, but among saved people. Do you know why people are not here today that ought to be here today? Because they will not have this man to reign over them. They'll serve him when they feel like it. They'll live for him when they feel like it. They'll follow Jesus when they don't have anywhere else to go. But him reigning over them and ruling over them and telling them what to do and how to live, no sir. Men and women today don't want Jesus ruling over them. It's called rebellion. Verse 15 says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, see that now there's no question about the second coming. He is coming back. When he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. Okay, so notice that there's a definite personal accounting that each one makes to the Lord for what he's done with what God gave him. And he only mentions three of the 10 servants here, but each one of them is going to have to go through this judgment here. To whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Okay? So watch what he says. There's a twofold response here. And he said unto him, well. Now, he doesn't use that word like some people do to give himself time to think of an answer. Well, you know, not that way. When he says, well, he's saying very good. Excellent. Way to go. Okay? That's what well means. Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very, very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Just a note here, if you are too big, at least in your own mind, if you're too big to willingly do little things, you're too little to be trusted with big things. If you're too big to willingly do little things, you're too little to be trusted with big things. Now, you know what Jesus said? He said, that was a very little that I gave you. And, well, that's how we feel about it sometimes. You know, we say, I don't just have a little place in God's work. I don't just have a little ministry for the Lord. I've got a very little one, a very little ministry. You know what Jesus said to this guy here? He said he did well. He did a good job with what he had. Now, it wasn't this man's responsibility how much he had to work with. Because who gave him the pound? Who gave him the talent to make money with that pound? The Lord gave him the talent. The Lord knew what he could handle. The Lord knew what he was capable of. The Lord knew that he knew what he could be entrusted with. So that's what the Lord gave him. He gave him 1 pound. And all he expected him to do was his best with that 1 pound. And when he had done so, when he stood before the Lord, it wasn't a question, well, Lord, I'm sorry, if I'd have had 20 pounds or if I'd have had 30 or 40, maybe I could have done better. No, that wasn't even a question. It was, what did you do with what I gave you? And he did right. He did good. He did well with what he'd been given. And as a result of that, he didn't just keep what he started out with. He was given authority to rule over 10 cities in the kingdom that was about to be established. Now, when you get home today and you look, you might say, well, all I've got is this little thing that God gave me to do, this little bit of money, this little talent, this little sphere of influence. That's all I got. But you know something? If you do right with that, one day you might have 10 cities in the kingdom of our Lord. Authority, rule and dominion over 10 cities in the Lord's kingdom. Why? Is it for becoming famous and becoming internationally well known? Like a TV evangelist or something? Is that what the Lord expects of you? No, just for doing the best you could with the little bit that the Lord gave you. Even if it's a very little bit. Amen. And I wish every missionary struggling out there for that one lost soul, that one family, I wish they could all get a grip on this. I wish every preacher in the back end of nowhere who's trying to hold a little church together, I wish they could get a grip on that. I wish every one of us that's thinking, well, it's not important if I don't do my part. It doesn't matter if I fail in my ministry. It doesn't matter if I grow cold and indifferent. It doesn't matter if I don't pitch in and do my part. I wish we could get a grip on that. The Lord may call it very little, but it may amount to very much in the day of judgment. And that's the truth. Let's look at this second man in verse 18. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So a little bit different response there. The one man that had 10 pounds, he got 10 cities. This man had 5 pounds, he got 5 cities. But he didn't get the first part. At least it's not recorded that he did. He was not commended by his master. He wasn't spoken of and rewarded with that, well, thou good servant, by his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, all I can say to this, all I can do is say this, and I'm sure we'll understand it better by and by. I believe when we see Jesus face to face in all his glory, all his beauty, all his majesty as Almighty God manifest in the flesh, and we behold the prints of those nails in those hands, when we look into those eyes and we are fully aware of what it means to know Jesus Christ, the Lord as our Savior, I bet you this man would have traded those 5 cities for that commendation, for that well, good servant, that word of praise and blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, see, I don't fully understand that here and now because I'm materialistic. I'm not as spiritual as I ought to be. I don't know that any of us are or could be right now. I think, wow, rule and reign over 5 cities, that sounds pretty good. But, that's something mighty special here that this one man received the commendation of verbal word of praise from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other man apparently didn't. I bet when you get to heaven, you'll find out that that was worth more than we could even tell. Amen. Verse 20, and another came, saying, Lord, behold. You can almost see him with a kind of smile on his face that reveals that he's not real sure now. He's probably figured out by now that he won't be getting what the other two men got, but he might be hoping to at least get one city out of that thing. That's the way it worked out before. 10 got 10, 5 got 5, so one should get one, right? But he said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I bet that thing was as shiny and as pretty as it was the day he put it in his hand. No blemish, no spots. Well, let me say something to you, and I don't think that a group like this is going to take liberty. I don't believe that you will. But, you know, if you go out there and try to live for Jesus Christ and be what he wants you to be, you know what you're going to do? You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. And you know what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs? A just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. A just man. He didn't say an unjust man. He said a just man. 7 times. He's fallen right on his face. You know what that brand new sparkling coin meant? When that servant gave it to the master, you know what that meant? That meant, I haven't done a thing with what you gave me. That's what it meant. Now, you know, a lot of Christians, they go to such extremes to make sure they don't ever come in contact with the world so that they don't ever lose their special little purity and holiness and sanctification, that they don't ever accomplish anything for God. Country singer Johnny Cash, during the time when he had his eyes on the Lord, and I think Johnny's probably a saved man. He gave a good testimony of salvation. He just did what most of those entertainers did. He thought he could stay in the entertainment business and live for Jesus. And you just can't do it. You can't do that. But Johnny Cash, he wrote a song with the words, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. I think up in the hills in some of those monasteries, I think there's some men up there, they're praying. They pray more than we do. They pray 12, 14, 15 hours a day, never come outside the cloistered walls of that sanctuary. They never see a woman. They never do anything but pray and sweep the floor. I think there's some saved men up there, and they're the ones hand the Lord a brand new shiny pound when they see him and say, I've never been defiled by the things of this world. And Jesus is going to say, yeah, well, what did you gain? What did you gain by the life that you lived? Where are the souls that you brought to Christ? Where are the lives that you touched? Where are the homes that you rescued? Where are the families that you helped? Where are the disciples and the children that you trained? Well, Lord, I didn't do any of that, but I got your talent here, and I got your pound here in the napkin, and it hasn't been touched and hasn't been soiled, hasn't been defiled. So why did this man do that? Verse 21, for I feared thee. I feared thee. Well, it's good to fear God. But it's not good to be afraid of God. And that's a very fine line there. I fear the Lord, but I'm not worried about being thrown into hell. I'm not worried about being cut out of the will. I'm not worried about no longer being a part of his family. I'm not worried about him saying to me, I never knew you, depart from me. I fear God. I know there is chastening, and I don't want to sin against him. But I'm not afraid in the sense that I worry and I doubt and the security of my relationship. He said, I feared thee because thou art an austere man. You know what that means? Austere is severe in the modes of judging, severe in the way of living, severe in acting, stern and rigid. Okay? If he was to show up here in church, you'd call him a grouch, maybe. That's a hard man, okay? And he expected you to do right. He expected you not to mess up. And he said, I was afraid that I'd mess up. I was afraid I'd have to face you and not be able to give a good report. So rather than risk a bad report, I just didn't do anything. You know what the Lord said? He said, I would rather you go out and take a chance trying to do right and make a mess than not take any chances at all. Amen. You want a good example? We support several missionaries who live in places where they're free to go out in public and shout the gospel to all the lost people walking down the street or in the marketplaces or conducting business out there. And, you know, they may look foolish to those lost people. They may not be getting much accomplished by doing that. It's hard to tell. Who are we to know? They may stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I guess we just made a mess of things, but we went down fighting. We tried our best. We took some chances, and we took some falls. But we did it for you in the hopes that we could gain something on what you gave us. Amen. This fellow said, I was afraid of what might happen in the day of judgment, so I didn't take any chances. And I believe the Lord teaches us something here in Luke 19. He says to us, go ahead, step out, take a chance, be adventurous, try. You never know what God might do in your life if you just try. Mike Dobbins, he had no idea that God would bless in Zambia. James Miyashita, he has no guarantee that God's going to bless there in Japan. Leonard Fogel has no guarantee God's going to bless his work in Israel. Hudson Taylor had no guarantee God would bless in China. William Carey had no idea God would bless in India. But they took chances. They tried so they could see what God would do. You say, well, there's no sense in trying to go out today to try to win people to the Lord. Nothing's going to happen. Well, I guarantee you nothing will happen if you don't try. If you go out and try it, at least. I mean, do you know what Abraham's servant said? He said, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. You got to get going on your way before the Lord can lead you. He said, God didn't pick me up and move me. God told me to move, and I started moving. And as I was moving, then God was able to direct me. When we get finished today, go out there and get in your car while it's sitting there before you start it up, just parked. Try to move that steering wheel. It's hard. Then turn the key on and start rolling. A lot easier once you start moving to guide that direction of that car. Makes a difference. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. But that implies that you are moving. That implies that you're in motion so that he can direct your steps. The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy what? Thy idleness? Thy steps. Amen. And I think, personally, I think we need to start praying seriously, all of us, about what we need to do to get things stirred up around here. I mean, there's some days I feel like I might be preaching to a bunch of mannequins. I don't know, maybe it's me. Maybe it's you. Maybe it's a combination of little of both of us. But truth be told, I know the singing isn't what it ought to be. I've known that for a long time. And I'm not talking about your voices, your quality of your voices, your ability to sing the right notes and to sing the right words. I'm talking about when you sing, putting yourself in the words and lifting it up to the Lord and with a sincere heart, putting yourself into what you're singing and actually knowing what you're singing. Sometimes I think people just read the words and they don't even know what they're saying. But I don't know what it'll take. Maybe something crazy needs to happen here in Kuwait, something we can jump right into the middle of so we can start taking a chance again. But I found in my life when things get a little bit stale, things get a little routine, the Lord usually stirs up a little something out there in the world and says, okay, boys, go jump right in the middle of it. I don't know what it'll be. I might have some ideas, but I'd rather see what the Lord has in mind. I've always felt this way about the thing. Try something. And if it doesn't work, well, say we tried it and it doesn't work. And if you try it and it works, go ahead with it. You know, and I admit, and it's obvious, we don't have here in Kuwait, we don't have all the options that you find in other countries. For example, Christians in America, they can go minister in the jails, the prison system. Okay, they can go to nursing homes and preach to the old people. They can go into the hospitals and they can go stand out on the street corner, preach. We may not have those options here, but there's other ways we can get the gospel to people. Person to person, still a fairly safe option. There was times in the past we found out where there was a company camp, and we managed to infiltrate that camp until we got run out by their security. But you might have to be a little bit creative, meaning that you'll have to do something to produce the opportunity to witness to somebody. You might have to take some chances, and God will either bless it or he won't. And it won't take you long to find out. Some people have said they get sick to their stomach whenever they just walk through the doors of a hospital. So obviously that's not the ministry that person should pursue. If you've got a voice like a mouse, you're probably not going to be much of a street preacher. Okay, if you don't have a lot of patience, you may not see a lot of results witnessing in the retirement communities. But you need to step out and try something. Take out that talent and invest it in something. All right, then in verse 21, this third man, he goes on to say, thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see how many times judgment comes up in its different forms. It's not going to be some arbitrary judgment. The basis of judgment is going to be your heart condition, and your heart condition is manifest by the words that come out of your mouth. That's how you know what the condition of your heart is. Now, what did this man do that made him wicked? Does he seem that wicked to you? What did this man do that made him wicked? He didn't do anything. He was wicked because of what he didn't do. Like the Sunday school class, the teacher said, who knows what sins of commission are? And one of the kids raised their hand and said, those are sins that you commit. She said, very good, all right. Who knows what sins of omission are? And a boy raised his hand and said, "Those are sins that you should have committed, but you didn't." No, that's not it. No, those are things that you should have done, but you didn't do. James chapter 4, verse 17 is your definition. Okay? The Lord said this man was wicked, not because he did something wrong, but because he didn't do what was right, what was expected of him by the Lord. And if you have children, you know what, you see these kinds of sins of omission every day. What did I do? What did I do? You didn't do what you were told to do. Okay, that's what made this fella a wicked servant. He didn't occupy. So the Lord says, "Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury?" Now there's two important lessons here in this passage. First of all, you need to watch out for those religious fanatics that say, "We ought to be separate from the world. The banks are worldly, so don't ever put your money in the bank." Well, grocery stores are worldly too. But they go to the grocery store. Banks are worldly. Money is worldly. Yeah. Money is worldly. What difference does it make if you put it in a box in the backyard or you put it in a bank? There's no money up there in heaven. They're not up there buying and selling and trading. Money, though, it's an essential element of this world. So what the Lord said here, he said, "If I give you $10 and you can make 3% interest on it in a bank, or 0% interest by sticking it in your mattress, you better get the 10% or the 3% interest in the bank. Don't be a knucklehead." Now then the second super sanctified, over spiritual, zeal beyond knowledge philosophy that this verse ought to straighten out is the idea that it's wrong to keep any money at all, to keep money, to... Jesus didn't say to these other men, he didn't say, "You wicked men, why did you put that money in the bank? Why didn't you get rid of all of it?" No, he said to this fellow, "You are a wicked man. You should at least have put it in the bank and drawn a little bit of interest on it. If you weren't going to work, you weren't going to invest it, you could have at least drawn some interest on it so that I'd get more than what I gave you." So it's not a sin to have money, and it's not a sin to put your money in the bank, not a sin to make interest on your money. And hopefully that clears that up for you. Now, the idea is not to see if I can pile up more money. It's to see if I can do more to advance the cause of my master. Okay? For example, look, if we can buy New Testaments, King James Version, New Testaments, for 39 cents a piece, if we buy them from a charismatic outfit, or we can pay 60 cents a piece from a fundamental Baptist outfit, well, guess where we're going to buy them? We're going to buy them from the charismatics because it's less. We can save money, or we can buy more. Okay? You say, "Yeah, but do you know what they're going to do with the money?" Well, probably nothing any worse than what the Baptists will do with it. Hey, this is the world. There's a system here in this world, and Paul said, "They that use this world as not abusing it." Okay, use the world, just don't abuse it. 1 Corinthians 7:31, he said that. Okay? And then again, he said in verse 23, "That at my coming I might have required mine own with usury." well, super sanctified, ultra spiritual, righteous beyond sensibility. Problem number three is this matter of charging usury, charging interest. Well, the Bible says that a brother is not to charge a brother interest. He said, lend, hoping for nothing again. Luke 6:35. When God gave that law to those Hebrews concerning usury, he said, don't charge your brother interest. But he said, if you lend to the heathen nations round about you, go ahead, gouge them for all they're worth. Get all you can from them. That's what he told them. I think I gave you the reference for that also. Go back there, read that law. There was no law forbidding the charging of usury to an unbeliever outside the nation of Israel. They just were not to charge usury one to another. People say you ought not to ever buy anything where you have to pay interest, and this and that and the other thing. Well, it's better if you can buy something, lay down the cash, and it's yours. That's the way I like to do things if I can. You can't always do that. Okay, that's the ideal, the best way to go. But Jesus, he didn't condemn the system of usury or interest, especially if you could get it to work in your favor. He told this man, you're a wicked man. You didn't take advantage of a system that was there for you to take advantage of. Okay? Now, see, these are things you got to seek out the Lord's will. Somebody's going to come and say, you know, Brother Bob, the Bible says not to lay up treasures on earth. Well, I believe that. I believe it. I believe that with all my heart. You ought to lay up treasures in heaven. And this passage teaches you can use your treasures on earth to lay up more treasure in heaven. Okay, I don't know about you, but one of the reasons I go to work is so that I have money to support the ministry. You can't do much for the Lord if you don't handle money. And Jesus said there are rewards in my kingdom for doing right with money. Okay? Verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. Lord, they've been teaching us for years that you believe in communism and socialism. Lord, my priest told me that you believed in sharing the wealth. Jesus said, no, sir, I'm a capitalist through and through. I believe that a guy who earns money, a guy that does right with the money that he's got, is entitled to more money. And the guy who doesn't do anything but sit on his behind, he deserves to have everything he's got taken away from him. That's tough, but isn't that what he said? They said, Lord, wait a minute, he's already got 10 pounds. We need to balance this thing out, Lord. All right. He'd been talking to Bernie Sanders or something. I don't know. Jesus said, I know what he's got. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's the way I set that thing up. How about that? Where do you get that sharing the wealth out of these words here? Where do you get equality out of that? Where do you get redistribution of wealth out of this passage here? He is redistributing the wealth. He's taken the 1 pound and given it to the guy with the 10 pounds. It's redistributed. And that's the way it's going to go in his kingdom. Okay, how about that? It's no wonder people don't like the Bible. It just ruins everything. You know, all their little plans and schemes and programs they got set up. they think they got a great idea, and then they start reading that Bible and find out that Narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. It's an amazing book. All right, he says in Luke 19:26, "For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." So he is an austere man, isn't he? He is a hard man. But you know what? He is the Lord, and he's going to be the Lord whether you like it or not. The best thing to do is just to agree with him. Okay, Lord, if you say that's the way it's going to be, let me see how I can fit into that system and try and do the best that I can there. 27, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Now this will match the judgment of nations in Matthew 25. In fact, why don't you turn there? We'll look at it. Matthew 25. All right. And then, first of all, notice in verses 14, notice that verses 14 to 30 is basically the same story that we've been looking at this morning about, and it's talking about talents, okay? It's basically the same story. That's why I keep mixing up pounds and talents. And in Matthew 25, he leads into an explanation of the judgment of nations when he gets back. He says in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Okay, and then he goes into detail about what the nations did when they saw him hungered and thirsty and naked, and what they didn't do when they saw him hungered and thirsty and naked. Okay, so you get, the sins of omission pointed out there. They didn't do what they should have done, and that made them goats. That's why they were on the left hand. And the Bible says in verse 45, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Okay, that's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. That's death and destruction there before the Lord at his coming. Also, look at Matthew 13. You should always recognize whenever Matthew 13, it's all parables of the Lord Jesus. And here you have we're going to look at the parable first of the wheat and tares. The Bible says in Matthew 13, verse number 29, "But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." So he's got them being slain in Luke 19. He's got them sent to everlasting punishment in Matthew 25. Burned here in Matthew 13. I'll go down a little bit further here. At Matthew 13, there's another parable. Talks about casting them into a furnace. I'll read it real quickly, and starting in verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I'll just give you this real quickly in closing, and then we'll be through. In Genesis chapter 11, you had a one-world government seeking to exalt man to heaven without God. The Lord came down to earth to destroy it. That place was located in a plain called Shinar. Okay? In Daniel chapter 3, you have an image that's set up, an obelisk like they were building in Genesis chapter 11, and you had to participate in that one world government, which also had become a one world religion and a system of worship. And if you did not bow down and worship that image when King Nebuchadnezzar told you to do it, he was the king of the world, then you, if you didn't do it, you were thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. Okay? Well, during the time of the Great Tribulation, you will once again have a one-world government. You'll have an image set up of a beast. And if you don't bow down and worship the image of the beast, you'll have your head cut off. And the Bible says that image, that idol, the center of that worship, will be located in the plain of Shinar. And it looks a whole lot, if you run those references in Isaiah and Ezekiel and the minor prophets, what it looks like is they cut their heads off and then they throw the bodies into a great burning fiery furnace, a furnace that makes Adolf Hitler's crematoriums look like a little microwave oven. Okay? And they throw them right in there and they're burned. Now, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he goes out to this place. He sits upon the throne to judge the nations before him. And what it looks like is that he makes use of that very furnace that is already there, being used by the Antichrist during the time of Great Tribulation. And he may just write up over the top of it, "You reap what you sow." "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And if you don't believe that, if you want something to work on, go back into Kings and Chronicles, and you'll find that when David conquered nations, he not only took and put to death those men that fought against him, but the Bible says he put his enemies into brick kilns and consumed them and burned them up in the fire. He had a burning, fiery furnace set up there for the extermination and disposal of all those bodies and all those enemies of his that were slain before him. So there's some connection there. If you want to run that through your Bible, it may even take you all the way back to that burning furnace of Sodom and Gomorrah with Abraham there in Genesis chapter 18. Again, I don't understand all this stuff, but there's a whole lot there in that parable. I'm sure we probably just touched on a little bit of it this morning. But it's there. It's waiting for you, dear men and women, to dig it out and let me know what it means. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the study this morning, for your Holy Bible, for the clear words of this parable. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who's opened it up to us and given us understanding. Lord, help us not to take what you've given us and let it go to waste. Help us, Lord, to take the chances that you want us to take. It's worth it, Lord. Help us to realize that it'll be worth it when we see you face to face. And help us, Lord, to just take advantage of the world systems that are in place, that we might use the money that we have to further your cause on this earth. Lord, we know that we're not building a kingdom for you. You'll take care of that when you get here. But Lord, help us to occupy until you come. Help us to add more people to the occupying army to lead them to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.